have one more opportunity, at least, to join our hearts together in worship as a family. And I just thank God for that. My daughter called me this morning, and she informed me that it's all up from here. Instead of all downhill from here, it's all up from here. And I said, praise God, I hope you're right. Maybe it'll be this year. And she knew exactly what I was talking about. We are going to be studying the one another's on Tuesday at Joy and Al's. So I hope that you're able to join us. We last week studied comfort one another and found out that we need to be instruments of God's Holy Spirit, the great comforter. And it is with joy and comfort that I hear your song this morning, Happy Birthday. I'm not sure how much comfort I can take in that, but one more down, how many ever God has for me left. We need to remember this month has been the month that we've been praying for David and Cindy Witt. I hope that you have been doing that. And for the ministry of Spirit of Martyrdom, what I forgot to mention earlier in the month was we had been praying about what our church would like to do in the area of the ag ministry that SOM is undertaking. And so continue to pray about that, and we'll get together sometime in the future and talk about whether or not we'd like to involve ourselves in that ministry. This morning, Frank and Jan let me know that they were happy about my birthday, and at the same time, let me know also that they are leaving on a mission trip tomorrow morning to Honduras. So just be in prayer for them and for the ministry of the group that's going. So praise God that they are able to serve Him. Also, we need to continue to remember Samaritan's Purse. And the situation is not any better. And of course, what that means is that the conditions still remain to serve God, and we need to pray for the safety of them as they do that there in Ukraine. I just received a little envelope with an update, and sounds like things are still difficult. So just be praying that God would protect Samaritan's Purse and that they would have plenty of volunteers to do the work there. We also need to be praying about our global situation that the world finds itself in. Sin has been accomplishing its perfect task in just destroying everything that God intends. We as believers are, well, we are comforted in the fact that God takes what looks like total destruction and turns it around for His glory. And it is accomplishing His ultimate purpose. But that doesn't change the fact that sin is wreaking havoc around the world, and especially right here in Nevada. Kathy's keeping me up to date via, I'm sure, Facebook and whatever else there is on the internet about Nevada's murder rate, which right there in Spring Creek, close to us, there have been, just more and more of that stuff going on. And so we just, as people of God, need to remain faithful in our proclamation of the gospel, because I just feel certain that the time is nearing for the return of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm anxious for it to happen. But we cannot sit around and wait for it, okay? We just can't do that. And so as a church, we need to be praying that God will show us where he wants us. I realize we're involved all over around the world, but it just sometimes I wonder, especially on a Sunday like this, where we are so few in number, and yet there is such a harvest to be had around the area. And how would God have us to address the needs locally, especially the need for the gospel? And so I pray that you are voicing it on a weekly basis, that you have shared the gospel with someone next to you. That's, of course, the number one way that we should be involved. But if God leads us in another way to meet needs and to soften people's hearts, just bring it to my attention, please, because we need to be following God's leading in whatever area he would have us to minister. Are there any prayer requests that you'd like to add? We have David and Cindy Witt, Frank and Jan Self, and Samaritan's Purse. Yes, ma'am. Patty Bice, okay. Just be praying for them as a family. I mean, whatever it is that God has for them. It's a very difficult situation. Thank you, Patty. Any others? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we just want to ask you to lead us and guide us in every facet of our lives, personally and as a church. We just thank you, Father, that you love us and you have called us into your service. Knowing that, Father, we should not worry. I realize we should not worry about whether or not we are doing what you've called us to do, because we know, Lord, that you are going to reveal it to us. We pray, Father, that you'd give us contentment, maybe just a touch of holy discontent because of the fact that we fall so far short of the glory of God. Father, I pray that you would minister your truth, your love, and your care to Patty Bice and to her husband, Chuck. We ask, Lord, that you would convict them of their need to be in fellowship. I don't know where they find themselves right now, but Father, I pray that you would help them to be in fellowship with believers. Father, we pray for the ministries that we support throughout the world. We are thankful, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to be a part of ministries. We pray for David and Cindy Witt and the Spirit of Martyrdom ministry that comes alongside people where they are, ministries that already exist, and yet helping to supply the needs. We pray, Father, that you would just give David and Cindy strength and wisdom as they lead the ministry. We pray, Father, for Frank and Jan, and we thank you, Lord, that they have the opportunity to do ministry in Honduras. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant safety and effectiveness, Lord, to whatever they are accomplishing for you. We pray for Samaritan's Purse and ask, Lord, that you would grant safety there in the war zone. Father, there are so many millions of people who need to be ministered to. And so, Lord, I pray that you would call your army to be involved in that war zone. Lord, we know that you have many, many of your ministers available. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength, give them the ability to meet the needs of those who are suffering. Father, we pray that this morning, as we look into your word, that you would change the way we think about certain things. We know, Lord, that your word is all that we need if we know it and if we apply it. Lord, I pray that we would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back into Matthew. If you will take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9, we want to continue to look at Matthew's account of the life of Christ. all of humanity, and I am sure that everyone here has experienced it, all of humanity has swallowed the lie from Satan that if I have my health, I have everything. And I can't count the number of times that I've heard Christians say that very thing. If I've got my health, I've got everything. If I have my health, I don't have anything to worry about. The health is so important. The lie is so pervasive that it permeates every facet of our existence. 2018, Americans spent $3.6 trillion, $3.6 trillion. 18% of the GDP of America was spent on health care. We've just experienced the COVID mania. Masks, especially cloth masks, have been determined to do absolutely nothing to protect people against COVID, the virus. And yet I still can't enter the health care center in Ely without either avoiding or doing battle with the head nurse / mask police. Why is mankind so consumed with the health of their physical bodies? I might be chastised for being on the opposite ends of the spectrum. I really could care less at times what's happening. And I really don't take very good care of myself. 67 years later, I may look healthy, but I know that when I get up in the morning, the results of a lifetime of neglect are what greet me as I attempt to get out of my waterbed. That's getting harder and harder all the time. The scriptures say that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. It goes on to say that what may be known of God is manifested in man because God has shown it unto them. I believe that even though man has received in his mind the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the impending doom that he faces for his disobedience, that he, that is man, in his pride, would rather gamble on the chance that he can live forever in this body and escape certain judgment. He would rather try that. He would rather gamble on health care than he would to humble himself before Almighty God. I didn't say that man was logical, did I? How many of you would not say, yeah, I think I can manage on my own. I can live forever. I can escape judgment. No, I don't think we can. But how many of us live like that? The emphasis that we place on health care to the exclusion of the care of our spiritual life. We have been following along as Matthew presents the case that Jesus is the all-powerful King. The all-powerful King of the universe. In this section, Matthew presents a series of miracles. They happen to be in groups of three that conclusively prove that Jesus is not only the all-powerful God, not only all-powerful, but that he is also God. The first three miracles were miracles of healing with at least one common denominator. The people that we saw healed were considered to be untouchables. Okay? In the first case, Jesus put out his hand and touched a man with the most feared communicable disease of the first century, leprosy. Jesus not only healed the leper, but he showed divine compassion as he touched him. He touched a man who by law had spent his life avoiding people. The next miracle was the healing of the servant of a Gentile Roman soldier. In this miracle, we learn that Jesus was not hampered by distance. And in the final miracle of the three, Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And we know what kind of place mother-in-laws have. Yeah, the untouchables. In all three instances, he proved his compassionate power over organic sickness in the human body. In the next group of three miracles, we found that King Jesus has power over nature as he calmed the sea with just a word. And then as he arrived in the country of the Gergesenes, we witnessed his power over the supernatural as he cast out multiple demons from two men who were living in the tombs. We come now to chapter 9, and in the first 8 verses we find the third miracle in this second group of three, and in it we learn that the king has power and authority over the number one malady of mankind on earth, and that is sin, the number one sickness that afflicts mankind, that being sin. Let's read our text this morning, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. So he got in a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. The first thing that we see in this text is faith in action. Jesus recognizes the faith of these men. I should say that there is a disagreement about whether chapter 9, verse 1 belongs with chapter 9 or if it belongs in the end of chapter 8. I don't think it's an argument worth spending much time on. He got into the boat after he was asked to leave the Gergesenes, and it says he went to his own city. Some people say, "Well, that must be Nazareth." No, Jesus had established his headquarters in Peter's house, we believe. And so they rowed the boat back to where they started just before the storm. Now, this story is expanded in Mark and Luke, okay? What we don't find out here in this story is the evidence of the men's faith, the five individuals, the one on the bed and the four who are carrying him. The evidence of that faith is, of course, the activity that they go through in order to get this man in front of Jesus. Mark and Luke tell us that they went up on the roof and they opened up the roof and they let the man down in front of Jesus. I was interested as I read numerous commentaries about this whole thing. One particular commentator said, "Well, you got to understand, they didn't really tear the roof up. That the way the house was built, there's an opening on the second floor to allow for sunlight to come in and air to stir around in these houses." And I had never heard that before, but I think Mark makes it clear, and Luke, that the house was torn up, the tiles were removed. There was a ruckus raised in order to get this man in front of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tell us that faith is a gift from God, okay? I want to let you know right up front that Jesus knows what this is about. In fact, I believe that God has designed this whole incident purposely to announce, and our text says it, to announce that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. That's what this whole thing is about. I don't believe that the four men or five men who are involved here know that, okay? I don't think that at this point anyway that they realize that they are part of God's plan. But we see the faith in action. James tells us that true faith is always an activity, okay? True faith is never saying, well, of course, I believe that. No. It may include saying you believe something, but it always is followed by actions that are in line with what you say. These men were coming to bring their friend to Jesus to be healed. The omniscience of Jesus, the omniscience of our Lord, allows him to see into their hearts and to recognize their faith. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Then Jesus saw their faith. Now, yes, he looked into their hearts and saw their faith. He knew exactly what was there. But what he saw was the evidence of their faith. How many of you are revealing on a daily basis the evidence of what you say is your faith? Are we actually revealing to our friends and neighbors, our co-workers, the faith that we say we have? That is interesting. There's an interesting point to be made here about what do we hear from the man on the bed? What do we hear from the men bearing him on the bed? Nothing. That's interesting. All three accounts, the people who are doing this activity don't say a word. There's a suggestion by some, I think John MacArthur suggests that possibly this man is paralyzed to the point that he can't speak. I don't know. That would be a conjecture. But the fact is that the silence allows us a little latitude as we begin to interpret what goes on. Jesus healed people with little faith. Jesus healed people with no faith. I just want to assure you of that, because so many of the healers today say that, oh, faith is the thing, and if you come to my meeting and you're not healed, that's because of your lack of faith. Well, Jesus healed people just by being in their presence. It is indicated in Scripture that sometimes Jesus just was there, and everybody was healed who was in the crowd. But we did learn, as we looked at the centurion and his faith, Jesus takes extreme delight in healing people who have great faith. God loves great faith. These people, the five individuals, had, I believe, great faith. And they went to great pains to get this man in front of Jesus. When Jesus looked at what was happening, He saw the faith. Let's keep that faith in mind as we go to the next point. The true need in the situation was not physical healing, okay? Jesus saw their faith. I'm going to make a statement about that a little bit later on, but he said, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Now, if you happen to be a guy on the end of the rope, lowering this fella down, and you've spent this time and effort to get your friend in front of Jesus, and you hear the words, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you," what is your reaction? "Wait a minute. No. You don't understand, Jesus. That's not why we brought him. That's not why he's here." Well, they might have been disappointed, but I want to tell you there's at least one person on the scene who has either great relief or great cheer, and that's the guy on the mat. Immediately, there is an evil opposition to forgiveness, okay? At once, it says in verse 3, at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." I submit to you that evil always lies in wait to oppose God's will. Evil always lies in wait. And it was lying in wait here in the hearts of men who had no regard for God. But what I want us to see is the irony of this accusation. At once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this is something going on in their minds, okay? Now, some say, well, no, they might have been discussing it. And so Jesus overheard them. No, it's within themselves, within. Not among themselves, it's within themselves. It's something happening in their minds. This man blasphemes. This man blasphemes. Verse 4 says it very clearly, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Doesn't say Jesus overhearing their objections, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Now, in the first century, there was a discussion about what blasphemy was. And, of course, relativity. But people not believing in an absolute, that was common all through mankind's history. It started with Satan in the garden. Did God really say? Relativism is something that's common. So some people believe blasphemy was serious. Others believed it wasn't quite so serious. But the word itself indicates that it's anything that diminishes God, okay? So there's a little subjectivity involved in what we determine is blasphemy. Anything that diminishes God, however, I think needs to be taken seriously. That would be attributing the works of God to someone else. That would be something like the fellows that came and said to Jesus that he cast out demons by the power of Satan. Okay, that's attributing the power to someone else. Or it could be claiming to be able to do something that is only the work of God. And that would be what these guys are thinking in their minds right now. This man, Jesus, is claiming to forgive sins, something that only God can do. Now, here's the irony. Who's standing in front of them? God. Who's forgiving sins? God. So actually, their doubt, the statements in their minds are blasphemy because they are saying, accusing Jesus of doing something that only God can do when he's really God. So the irony of the situation is that the scribes' supposed defense of God's their supposed defense of God is actually questioning very God and diminishing God's ability to do that which is his work alone. They don't know that they're standing before God saying, God, you can't do that. You can't say that because it's only God's to do. Yeah. You get yourself in deeper and deeper every time you open your mouth when you're accusing God. So the accusation of blasphemy was in itself an act of blasphemy. I don't understand. What kind of hardness of heart does it take to observe Jesus at work healing people, and then to reject his statement, your sins are forgiven you? Even in the face of knowing that he was reading their thoughts, think about it. These scribes standing there knowing that Jesus has just read their minds, and yet they're going to reject the obvious standing right there in front of them. This man does what no man can do. He heals. This man does what no man can do. He reads my thoughts. And yet this man cannot be God, and so he should not be forgiving sin. Man, that's hardness. That's hard. That's a hardness of heart that sends people to hell. All right? So, I want to take this a step further. What's the source? What's the source of their anger over forgiveness? What's the source? Why are these guys so intent on defending God and his ability alone to forgive? Is that really what they're doing? No. That's not the source of their anger. The source of their anger is not that Jesus is claiming to be God. No. I believe that the source of their anger is explained by their view of earned forgiveness. Okay? The scribes and the Pharisees believed that their years of good works and tithing and their religious activity had earned them the status of forgiven. Okay? They believed themselves to be in a position above everybody else that they were forgiven, and that forgiveness was something they had earned by their good works, their tithing, and their religious activities. Okay? And to think that this man has the gall to pronounce this sick man, this crippled man on a mat, forgiven, without any works done, that's what makes them angry. Because what it does is it discounts all of the good works that they have done to earn their forgiveness. How could this rabbi grant something in an instant that they had spent years and a fortune purchasing? You see how subtle it is? They have lived a life that has put them into a position that they believe something that's a lie. I think the man on the mat had done the same thing. He was wanting to be healed. He was wanting to walk. He knew that Jesus could do that. And so he had worked really hard and called in many favors to finally be in front of Jesus. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? So what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk." Once again, the theologians, the commentary writers, spend hours talking about which of these is easier. And I believe, I kid you not, they come to opposite conclusions many times. I think that this question is a rhetorical question. Okay? It has an obvious answer. I can say anything. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what I do. Saying something is simple. Words are not difficult. How many times have you gotten yourself in a pickle over words you've said? If words were difficult to say, you could avoid making a mistake and getting yourself in hot water. But no, they're real simple. They just kind of spill out sometimes. The pastor and his wife were in the cow barn yesterday, the cow barn that is now a sheep barn. We were, quote, I'll put it in quotation marks, working together. And that working together ended up in a yelling match. Totally my fault, of course. Words were so simple to say and impossible to retrieve once they came out of my mouth. Or once they came out of her mouth, too. Because we were both getting after it. Feeling pretty sheepish by the time we got finished. So what was the divine answer to the rhetorical question? Both, saying both of these things is equally. Simple, but both of them are equally impossible for a man to do, a simple human, ordinary human to do. And so, in essence, Jesus said, I said and did the first so that you can know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. And I say and do the second for confirmation of the first. I say your sins are forgiven you, and I forgive his sins, but you can't see the evidence of that. So I'll do something that's equally impossible for a man to do. I will say, arise and walk, so that you can know I did the first. Because they were equally impossible for a man to do. But one can be visible, the other not. What we see here is the attitude in this man, the man who's on the mat. We see the attitude that I spoke of in the introduction. This man and his friends were willing to move heaven and earth to get their friend in front of Jesus so he could walk again. Okay? But I believe that the text reveals that sometime, I don't know when it happened, but sometime between the initial planning to get this man in front of Jesus so that he could be healed. Sometime between then and the moment that he looked into the face of Jesus, the Holy Spirit had done the work in his heart to reveal to him that what he really needed was forgiveness of his sin. Now, some suggest that his physical condition was a result of his personal sin. And as I said, the silence of the human beings in this story allows for some speculation. But it doesn't matter. I can guarantee you that what this man wanted more than anything else when they were planning this was to get up and walk. He had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed in Capernaum, and he knew that if he could get in front of Jesus, there was a chance he could walk again. But I want to tell you that sometime between the planning of this event and his looking into Jesus' face, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him his need for forgiveness. And when Jesus looked at the man and saw his faith, that's what he saw. He saw that God had turned the light on in this man's mind. And he said the words, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Verse 8. Well, I guess I shouldn't leave out verse 7. The guy got up and went home. Doesn't say he said anything here, but that doesn't matter, we know. Verse 8. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. How many of your versions read authority? Okay, all right. And that is technically true, because it's authority that's necessary to forgive sin. Why is God the only one who can forgive sin? Because sin is against God. And he has the authority, he's the only one with the authority to forgive. Now, when the people say this, now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, they praised God, who had given such power to men. The unanswered question is, did the crowd marvel that God had forgiven the man's sin, or that he had healed the man's legs? We don't know. There may have been those in the crowd who were marveling that Jesus, as God, had forgiven sin. But it would be very few of them. Probably they weren't marveling over the authority. They were marveling over the power that God had given a man to heal the legs. You say, get to the point, preacher. Okay, let me get to the point. The point is that we allow ourselves to believe lies that Satan tells, lies that are part of our society, part of the way we live. We believe those lies until they begin to disrupt and skew what we read in the book. We need to be faithful to jettison all of that junk and make this our standard. Okay? That's where we need to be. If I've got my health, I've got everything. No. You can have your health and have absolutely nothing. Because what really matters is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And are we being obedient to the book? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Father, that you had power to forgive. And Father, I know in my heart that as you forgave that man, you were looking forward to a day when you would be nailed to the cross and secure that forgiveness. Father, thank you for the sacrifice. We give you the honor and the glory for what you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.